If you were here last week, you know that we kicked off our latest Christmas series titled this, Advent Conspiracy. And in doing so, I shared with you a little story about a group of pastors, as you noticed on the video, that got together in 2006 to talk about Christmas. They realized that what Christmas was supposed to be and what Christmas had become were two totally different things. And so these pastors, they started talking about how they could do something differently in their churches. How they could recapture the true heart of Christmas. And out of those conversations came this movement that you saw there, known as Advent Conspiracy. It started with just four churches back in 2006, and 10 years later, there are thousands of churches worldwide that join in this idea of Advent Conspiracy each year as they talk about Christmas. Churches that are encouraging their congregations to stop at Christmas time in the midst of the busyness, in the midst of the go, 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 and to think what Christmas is really about. And so as we had into Christmas this year, once again, we're going to be walking through this series titled Advent Conspiracy. And we're challenged to do four things: worship fully, spend less, give more, and love all. Now, last week we talked about the first one. We talked about worship fully. And I share the fact that we won't be people who spend less, we won't be people who give more and who love all if we aren't first learning to worship fully. It starts with worship. It starts with our hearts. And this morning, we're going to move on to the next one. We're going to talk about spending less. And in my opinion, this is probably one of the most challenging ones for us out of all of them. And it's because I think, you know, the other ones, when we hear them, they make sense, right? We understand that Christmas is about worship. The King of Kings was born at Christmas. The angels, they worship. The shepherds, they worship. The wise men, they worship. It makes sense when we talk about worship at Christmas time. And then if we jump to the next, when we talk about giving more, right? That makes sense. I mean, after all, Christmas is known as a season of giving, right? To give. And so give more, it makes sense. And love all, that makes sense because we know that as Christians, we're called to love people, all people. And so worship fully, give more, love all, those make sense to us. When we hear those, it's like, yeah, okay, yeah, that's Christmas. But then when we throw that one in there, spending less, it's like, wait a second, that doesn't make as much sense to me. And the reason it doesn't make as much sense is because in our culture, that's what we do at Christmas, right? We spend money. And so this is one that is so much more challenging for many of us. And the question really when we say that is, what does it even mean? What is he talking about when he says spend less? Because he says give more. Wait, isn't that an oxymoron, right? What is he talking about when he says spend less? Because that just seems, at least in our culture, it seems anti-Christmas, right? And I'm not trying to be anti-Christmas. But according to America, spending money is what Christmas is all about. I don't know if you caught it in that video there, but it said that Americans spend over $450 billion a year at Christmas. Now, did you hear that? That's billion with a B, not million. That's $1 billion a year. And this video is several years old. I know I used this video when the first time we ever did Advent Conspiracy back like 4 or 5 years ago. This video is several years old, and so I actually Googled it this year. And ABC News projected about $15 billion more than that. And so that's $465 billion that will be spent on Christmas this year. just in America. That's just in America. That doesn't count all over the world how much money will be spent on Christmas. And that sounds like a lot of money, but the thing is, we got TV ads, we got newspaper ads, we got the internet, you know, we got whatever out there that they're telling us we're not spending enough. You got to spend more, right? And so families are charging up their credit card bills and leading their families deeper and deeper in debt. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is this really what Christmas was meant to be? Is it what Christmas is all about? Is this how God intended us to celebrate the birth of His Son some thousands of years later? Well, I want to take a moment this morning to go back and to look once again at the Christmas story, but maybe from a different view or different perspective than maybe we've looked at it in the past. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Luke chapter 2, the famous scripture that we read about the Christmas story. And so you can hold there, but before we dive into the scripture this morning, I want to take a moment to look a little bit at the time in which this story takes place. What was going on in the world when Jesus was born? What was the world like? Now, to be completely honest with you, okay, I can't give you the exact time or date that Jesus was born. No one can, right? The history tells us that we're pretty sure it wasn't actually December 25th, right? It was probably more springtime. And when you look up the birth date of Jesus and you study it, you will find that they figure He was born, some people say, somewhere between 2 B.C. and 7 B.C. B.C. 2 B.C. and 7 B.C. So that's 5-year window. I guess it would be opposite. It would be from between 7 B.C. and 2 B.C. So that's a 5-year window that we're given. And even though, and now I'm questioning myself, you might be right, it might be A.D. I might have written that down wrong. And that was the first time you've ever heard me admit to my wife that I might be wrong. So you better mark that down right here and now, okay, in public, okay? I got to go look that up now because now it's driving me crazy. But that's a 5-year window either way, whether it's AD or BC, whatever. It's a 5-year window that we're given. And even though we don't know the exact year, the exact date, one thing we do know is that He was born during the time of the Caesars of Rome. And it tells us this at the beginning of Luke 2. If you have your Bibles, let's just read. We're going to start by just reading the first 3 verses of Luke chapter 2 this morning. It says this: "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register." Now, the question is, why is this significant? It is significant because it's important that we realize Jesus was born in a dangerous time. He was born in the time of the Caesars. It was the time of this great Roman Empire. And that empire at this time, it stretched from England all the way to India. Just about everybody in the known world was under the Roman control at this time. It was after numerous battles, after numerous civil wars that went on, Rome had emerged here as this great world power that kind of took over everything. And in 27 B.C., young Octavius rises to the top of it all, and he becomes Caesar. And at this time is when he changes his name from Octavius to Augustus. Why? Because Augustus means majesty or deity. It means God, right? This here was kind of the golden era for Rome, and they were at the top of their game. The people he conquered now may not have been real happy, right, about this Roman Empire, but the people of Rome, they were excited. They were excited about their new leader and this great power that they had become. And they saw Caesar Augustus as almost a God-like figure that had brought this amazing power into existence. And so let me give you a little bit of a background here on how Augustus got here, how he became this powerful leader. Because before Augustus, there was his adopted father that many of us know and will recognize this name, Julius Caesar. He is the one who began this world domination. And Julius Caesar was known at this time as a god to the people of Rome. He was literally declared divine. They thought of him as a god. They worshiped him. They built temples to him. And so Augustus, he sees this as his adopted son, and he realizes that he can use this to his benefit, right? He made sure that everyone recognized that Julius Caesar was a god. Why? Because what would that make him? It would make him the son of a god. And he liked this idea. He was good with this title, being this son of a god. And so as he rose to power, that praise and worship came to him as well. And an interesting thing I read, at this time, the Roman coins, now as Augustus is Caesar and is the leader, the Roman coins had things stamped on them like this. You know, like we have, you know, in God we trust, right? They had things like this. They had, salvation is to be found in none other than Augustus. Or this one, there is no other name given to men by which they can be saved. That's what was printed on these coins, and they were referring to Augustus. These are things that they actually stamped on their coins. The people of Rome, they believed he was a god. And at the time that Jesus was born, you had a world power that exalted the name of Caesar. They thought he was their savior. But then, here in Luke chapter 2, Jesus enters the scene. He enters the picture. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me as we're going to continue reading, picking up in verse 4 of chapter 2, all the way through verse 20. It says this, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth, in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" Verse 16, "So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." This is the Christmas story that we have all come to know and love. But here is where the real conspiracy begins, where God conspires to change the world, to change everything as it was. Verse 11 says this: "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Now, as we've talked about Caesar Augustus, right? This is highly contradictory to the Romans' beliefs, because he was God, he was the Savior. And we're told here that Jesus is the Savior. And right from the beginning, it ruffles some feathers. I want to flip back to Matthew, a couple books back, to Matthew chapter 2. And you're going to see what I'm talking about. This man named Herod, and how when he found out about King Jesus, it ruffled some feathers. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, this is what it says. "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Verse 3, "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him." Again, we talked about the fact that Caesar Augustus, he was the ruler of the Roman Empire. But because that Roman Empire was so huge, it was so vast and so big, he had kings and rulers that would oversee different provinces. And at this time, Herod was the king that ruled this area, this province where Jesus was born. And Herod, if you study Herod, and we've done that before, we've talked about him at other times, but Herod was a bad man. He was as bad as Augustus, if not worse, when it came to this desire for power, when it came for this desire to be exalted, to be lifted up, to be praised. And so you can imagine, when the wise men show up and ask, "Where is this new king for us to worship?" You can imagine how upset this would have made Herod, right? "What? Worship somebody else besides me?" You can imagine how he must have felt. And he was so upset that once he found out where Jesus was born, he ordered all boys in Bethlehem and in the surrounding areas that were 2 years or younger, from the age of when he asked when they first saw the star, right? 2 years or younger, he had them all killed. He wiped out a whole generation of boys just because he didn't want somebody to be exalted above him. But if you know the story, you know that God warned Joseph and Mary in a dream, and they were able to escape before Jesus was harmed. But I tell you these things because these are the times. This is the time that Jesus was born. These are the times and things that were going on when Jesus came into the world. A time where the world was corrupt. The world was messed up. I mean, honestly, who kills children and babies out of fear that they might raise up to be greater than them? This was a time where people, they worshipped anything. They worshipped all sorts of gods. They worshipped people. They worshipped objects. You know, the moon, the stars, the sun, you name it. If they thought there was something they could get from it, they would worship it. But our God, in the midst of all of this, slips into the story, comes into their world, and slowly begins to turn everything upside down, slowly begins to change things. And here's the thing, it wasn't by force, right? Jesus didn't come in with all his army of angels and just wipe out everything. It wasn't by force. It wasn't with this threatening display of power, but it was with love. In His love for us, He started what Philip Yancey describes as a revolution of grace. I love that. A revolution of grace. When Jesus came down to this earth, He slowly began to change everything. He began to challenge what in this world had become the norm. He began to challenge what everybody else was doing. And so what does this story mean for us today? Why am I sharing this story with us? And looking at this story from the perspective of when it took place, how does it apply to us? Well, think about this. As I described earlier the Roman Empire to you, as I described what the people were like during this time that Jesus arrived and walked the earth, does it seem that different than the world that we live in today? Very similar, is it not? As Jesus grew up, he just lovingly came against the culture that He was living in. He just simply, as a man and as God, began to live life differently. Some may have even called Him at this time a rebel. Jesus was a rebel, right? He went against the norm. He went against what everyone else said that you should be doing. And I'm wondering if this year, if this Christmas, we might consider being rebels of our own. Rebelling a little bit ourselves, that we might make a conscious decision to come against this culture that we face. I mentioned earlier that we're being inundated with advertisements and commercials for us to spend money to buy that special something for the one you love. He went to Jarrett. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about. That something special that they just can't live without, right? That gift that expresses your love for them better than anything. Our culture, it's an overindulging culture. We all get caught up in it, right? We all want more. We struggle with never having enough. I think our motto seems to be, if a little is good, more is better, and a lot is best, right? Give me more. But the problem is, when we get into this mode, we're never truly satisfied. We're like, if I could just have this, yes, look at me. If I could just have this, yes, look at what... If I could, you know, and it doesn't stop. It's just more. We look around, wait a second, they've got the newest iPhone. I want that. They've got this, they've got that, right? It's just never enough. It's always more, more, more. But what if we change things in our culture? What if we rebel a little? What if we rethink Christmas this year? And not just this year, but every year to come. What if we rethink what Christmas is? What if we actually spend less this year at Christmas? What if we don't do what all the consumers tell us to do and to come and to buy their things? What if we do our best to not get caught up in what our culture has made Christmas to be, what our culture tells us Christmas is? Now, here's the thing. As I say that, does this mean we're supposed to be these bah humbugs and not give any gifts this year? You know, don't try to use that against me. Oh, no, pastor said I shouldn't spend money on gifts, and so you're not getting a gift today. Right? No gifts for you. You're going to go home to your kids and say, like, guess what? Pastor said we shouldn't spend money on you guys. No Christmas gifts this year. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about being a humbug, okay? That's not what I'm saying. It simply means this. It means that we're thinking through why. Why? Why do we do what we do? Why are we buying these gifts that we're buying? Or how? How do we do things differently? How do we rethink what we're doing? You see, God gave us the greatest gift of all. And it had nothing to do with money. Yeah, it cost Him some things. And we may be able to give in ways, and we'll talk about this more next week, where we give more, and it doesn't cost us money. It may cost us time and effort and work. It may cost us something. But the greatest gift that God gave to us, it had nothing to do with money. He gave of Himself. That's something that, again, is way more costly. And one of the questions we have to ask ourselves as we enter into this Christmas season, as we think about what Christmas looks like, is how much is too much? Because I know for years and years we've done too much. Our family, we've talked about that. We've done too much. How much is too much? But then how much is not enough? And honestly, I can't be up here and tell you the answer to that. Because I think the answer to that question is probably different for each of us. We need to ask questions like this, you know. What can we afford to spend? What if everybody at Christmas time asked that question? Then in January and February, we wouldn't have all these people in debt trying to pay back their credit cards, right? You know, what can we afford to spend? Or how much should we spend? Because just because we have the money doesn't mean that we should spend it on frivolous gifts that mean nothing. Because, you know, in the video there, it's this idea, and we'll talk about this more next week, this idea of spending less so you can give more. Maybe give to people in need or help those people. That's why we do Adopt a Family. Those families that won't have Christmas, that won't have gifts, we want to bless them and we want to give to them. Because you know what? My kids get gifts. If I don't buy my kids gifts, they're still going to get gifts from grandma and grandpa and from aunts and uncles. You know, and so thinking through those things, how much should we spend? I think the important thing, though, as we enter into this Christmas season, is that we're just thinking about it. I think that's the most important thing, that we're thinking about it, that we're praying about it, and that we're talking about it to our families, to our spouses, that we're processing it. And maybe even more importantly, that we're not allowing traditions or guilt to force us to spend money that we don't have. And I know that was a challenge for my wife and I early on. It's like, oh, we're going to the family things and everybody else brings gifts and we're going to be the only ones that don't bring gifts. You know, what? How do we do this? And thinking through those things, and it's hard. We were guilted into spending money that we don't have. We got to process these things. We got to talk these things over with one another. And we need to ask, what is God saying to each of us about Christmas this year? Because that's the most important thing. You know my heart in anything. I never sit up here and tell you what to do. I know what God is telling me what to do. And I'm going to do my best to be obedient and do that. And that's my encouragement to each of you, is that you're just opening up your heart to the Lord and saying, Lord, what is Christmas about for our family this year? What does that look like? How do we live the life that you want us to live this Christmas season? How can we make Christmas more about Christ and less about the stuff that we desire? My challenge for all of us this Christmas is that we would rebel a little bit. Rebel against how the world does Christmas, how the world tells us to do Christmas. And that more than anything, we seek to make Christmas about the very thing that started it all. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Right? That's what Christmas is all about. And so as we enter into this season, this Advent conspiracy, it's about making you think. It's about making you process. It's about more than anything just remembering what Christmas is really all about. And that we don't lose sight of Jesus Christ in the season, because He is the reason for the season. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We thank you for this season and this time of Christmas, Lord. And Lord, as we share these things, as we talk about Advent conspiracy, our desire isn't to be these bah humbugs that ruin Christmas. Our desire, no, is to make Christmas better than ever. Because Christmas isn't about us, it's about you. It's about us thinking through Christmas and living out Christmas the way that you desire us to live out Christmas, Lord. Not get caught up in this messed up world, Lord, that has turned things around and has made Christmas something that I don't believe you ever intended it to be, Lord. And so, Lord, like you, as you entered into this world some 2,000 years ago, and as you just lovingly began to go against the flow, Lord, help us as Christians, Lord, to listen to your voice and to hear your words and to go against those things that we know aren't what you've called us to do. To go against those things that we make Christmas that aren't really what Christmas is about, Lord. And so in all of this, Lord, as we walk through this series of Advent conspiracy, we just pray that you help us to seek you. That you help us to live the lives that you've called us to live, Lord. That we are worshiping fully this Christmas, Lord, more than anything, that we're lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, that we're allowing you to be glorified, and that in that, Lord, you show us how to do that well, Lord, and how we spend and how we give, Lord, and how we love. We just seek to honor you in all these things and pray that you just continue to give us wisdom and direction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.